This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
I thought we might talk for a few minutes this morning about something that I know was troubling in my life at one time, no longer is, thankfully. And that's this idea, and I'm saying it's now a popular idea, that Jesus had to be God. It's a very interesting thing. And I'm making a note in your outline that, interestingly enough, as much as that's bandied about, it's actually a non-biblical idea, which is to say, it's not in our Bible. Isn't that interesting? He had to be God. I don't know what drives which, whether we decide he's God and therefore we've got to come up with some reasons why he must be, or whether we were confused about some of the things he's doing and say, well, he must have been God then. Either way, we were just wrong, and unfortunately, that idea is still very prevalent among people. We run into it with our friends. So in the name of what we've been doing here in these sessions, learning perhaps better how to help our friends to understand some things, some good things. I know that this had me tripped up at one time in my life, and I was a great Jesus had to be God guy. And I just had my list of all the reasons why he had to be God. And it actually took God himself to help me understand that I was looking at these matters inaccurately, not right. And so now I'm very happy and much more pleased to read my Bible and to serve God and his son Jesus with a clearer understanding of those matters. So the idea kind of goes like this, that he couldn't possibly have been just a man, as is often said, pejorative, as Anthony was saying the other day, and you sparked my mind thinking about these things. He couldn't possibly be a man as such and do all the things he had to do. I mean, he had to do a lot of really big things, heavy things, and as a consequence, he couldn't possibly be just a man and accomplish those things. Isn't that sort of the idea? And then we come up with all these things he had to do that he had to be God in order to do. But I guess what I came to realize was he didn't really have to be God to do all those things. All he had to do was to be a submissive, humble, respectful man toward God, and God use him to accomplish these things. Isn't that amazing? So basically, anything that God can do, God can do. He could give to another to do if he chose to do that. And other than he's not going to give away the fact that he's God, and he's not going to give away his glory as God to any other. What do you think? So so I think I came to realize, hey, I'm just looking at this wrong. And sometimes we come to that place in our lives and say, I'm looking at something wrong. Then it becomes, as the old saying is, then it's my move, isn't it? It's your move, so to speak, at that point. We have to adjust. We can't go around all of our lives trying to adjust the Bible to fit us. At some point, we have to say, wait a minute, it's time for me to adjust myself, my theology, my understanding, my faith, to match what the Bible really says. So,
we've been saying, churches, if he were God, he couldn't do the things that he in fact did, like be born and die.
That's right. Exactly. In fact, we'll see that if anyone could not possibly do the things that were most critical to be done, like gaining salvation for us, it would be God. God cannot die, so he couldn't possibly. And so, do we really believe that God died? I trust he did. So I was surprised in my life to come to the realization that words like God, man, phrases like that, man and God, that phrase, fully God, fully man, that's an all-time favorite, don't you think? Yeah, two natures, I love that, or dual nature, and whichever of those phrases you might prefer. One thing that they all have in common, they're not in the Bible. No one in the Bible ever thought to say those things. Isn't that interesting? So I'm going around using non-biblical language to express a lot of very odd ideas when you think about it. And so we have to wonder sometimes if our language is so foreign to the Bible, then we have to say, well, wait a minute. Are we expressing ideas that are also foreign to the Bible with this language? And in this case, I think we are. If you want to help your friends sometimes to think about these matters, you might ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is a man? Most will say yes. Yes, he's a man. Wrong. I mean, wrong according to this whole church system theology program about Jesus, right? They had a whole gathering and declared that very idea a heresy a long time ago. Wow. Seemed like they had a heresy for everything, didn't it? It was just really amazing. So, but they declared it a heresy. So you could tell your friend, I know you mean well, perhaps, what you said, but you got to realize that you're not reflecting accurate orthodox teaching in that. And at one time, that might have gotten you ridden out of town on a rail, if you were lucky. What do you think? So Jesus Christ, people are surprised to learn that Jesus Christ, according to orthodoxy, was not a man. He was man. He had human nature, but he wasn't a man. He didn't get to be a man. We get to be men and women of, you know, and all of that. He didn't get to be a man. I don't know what that means. What do you think? We get to be that, but no. I think that's really a strange idea. Certainly, there's not a scripture in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ was not a man. And in fact, Jesus himself said in John 8, remember, I'm a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. So I think if I have often said, if people really knew what all orthodoxy says, they would run from it.
Yes.
You know, and I did too. After I began to realize, oh my lands, what is it here that I'm believing or supposed to be believing? And it's really frightening when you think of it in that way. So you might ask your friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is a man? And they might be surprised to learn that they actually will most often say, yes, I do, and that's inaccurate, that's heresy. Also, another thought that's not in the Bible, that Jesus was actually an angel incarnated or an angel man, we might use that language a little bit, and that also is not scriptural. And it's known as what now? Basically Arianism, right? Arianism? Sure. Okay. But actually, the Bible brings us exactly an opposite view. And as Anthony was mentioning a minute ago, rather than the Bible saying this idea, he had to be God to accomplish these things, the Bible actually brings us a perspective that's very different than that. And this perspective is in our Bible. It is in there. So if we could encourage our friends to perhaps better educate themselves a bit, better apprise themselves of these matters, they could go into the Bible and read what he really had to be, and it never says he had to be God. What is this? What he had to be a man. He really had to be a man to purchase our salvation. He had to be truly one of us, for real. My title of this session today is Jesus Had to Be a Real Man. Really? Really? Please help us out. One of us. He had to be one of us to purchase the salvation of the rest of us and to do the things that he did. So I mentioned that God, I suppose, in the realm of possibilities, you say, well, God could have had a son that would be whatever he wanted him to be. I guess God could have had a son that was some sort of, you know, being that was hybrid in a sense or something like that. I suppose God can do anything, and then I suppose he could do that. But in reality, that's not what God chose. He didn't choose to have an angel man as a son or something like that, or a God man as a son. Very foreign language. He chose to have a man as his son. To have one that would be born of him, literally his son. He would literally be his father. And that was God's choice by the scripture. And there was good reasons why God did it that way. And there's scriptural reasons. So this is just a much better ground to be standing on, I think, when we begin to realize, hey, to do the things he did, Jesus had to be truly one of us. To purchase our salvation, he had to be one of us, not some other kind of creature. So Jesus certainly was unique. And, God forbid that we wouldn't recognize his uniqueness. It's wonderful. It's amazing. He was absolutely unique in wonderful ways. But his uniqueness was not with regard to his makeup, his substance. I think that's what we have to get clear in our minds. He was not unique because he was half man and half something else, or part man and part something else, or he had several or a couple of different natures or something. That's not what made Jesus unique. Those things were not true. But he was utterly unique in important ways. How he came to be was unique. He was begotten in a virgin. How about that?
Amen.
That's very unique. In fact, it's utterly unique in the history of all mankind.
Yeah.
Wow. But if you want to talk about originations, then Adam was pretty unique too, wasn't he?
Yes.
God made man out of the dust of the earth. How unique is that? That's pretty unique. But what did God make? He made a man. A true human being, right? Well, when God chose to have a son, he chose to have him in a very unique fashion. But what did he make? He made a human being, not some other kind of creature. What do you think? That not only makes sense to me, but it's scriptural. Yeah. Jesus was utterly unique about who his father was then. Think about that. He literally could say, God is my father, and it's not metaphorical, it's not something else, it's reality. God really was his father.
Amen.
Wow, I love that.
Beautiful.
How unique is that? So Anthony mentioned the pejorative, he's just a man. Well, this is quite an exciting man, isn't he? It's tremendous. But you know, now think about this too. Adam, who was Adam's dad? Who was his dad? Who was his dad or mom when you think about it? We have this case in Luke, where that Luke goes through the genealogy of Jesus, tracking backwards, as it were, and he goes all the way back. And in Luke, the third chapter, in verse 38, he says, works his way back, and Adam, who was the son of God. Same relationship between Adam and God as existed between all of these others along the way in that lineage. What do you think? And their forebears. So, yeah. Yeah, wow. Now, here's something else that was unique about Jesus. Wonderfully unique, utterly unique. All these things, extraordinary. His calling and his mission was utterly unique. Yeah. There had been wonderful prophets before him, but God is going to speak through him as through no other. Wow. There were wonderful men of God and women of God before him who helped and led God's people. But this one, he's going to lead all God's people for eternity. What do you think? How unique is that? Wow. His mission, his purpose, he is going to lay down his life for the sake of his fellows. How unique is that? And that God would accept that. But remember how much God loved him. God loved mankind. God loved men. We have this statement about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Well, how much did God love his truly begotten son? A lot. What does that make this son worth in the eyes of God? If he's a true human being, it made him worth so much that if he laid down his life, God would count it to the good of others who would trust in him. How unique is that? And this gets to another point along that same line, I think, and that is God's preparation of Jesus for his unique purpose and mission was, that preparation was also unique. God would prepare us, I suppose, as his people for the purposes to which he would put us to work, so to speak. And I think we can see that in the lives of God's people, and perhaps in your own life. You've seen how God, when you didn't even know it, he was preparing you for things that he would work through you and in you over time. Amen. I think that's, well, how much more Jesus? God is not going to send his son out without preparation. So when God prepared Jesus, he did it wonderfully. So we have Jesus himself saying in John 8:28, my Father has taught me things. I speak just exactly what he has taught me, and I'm always doing his will. What was God doing? Teaching him. Preparing him. Placing his word in him, right? So, I love this, is one of my favorite verses nowadays, but I think in Luke 2:52, remember how that after the incident in the temple, Luke records and puts it this way, and after that he was subject to Joseph and Mary, and it says, and he grew in favor with God and man. You know what I think we see there? We see God looking and saying, hey, this is working out pretty good. I can see, telling the host of heaven, hey, have you seen my son here? What do you think of this? This is really working out very well. And so we don't go very far from there. In the book of Luke or in the other synoptics, and we find Jesus at his baptism. And what is, God can't really, just can't contain himself anymore at the baptism. By now, God is saying, this is my son. I'm very, very happy about him. I'm very pleased. Amen. And he's launching then onto this great, unique mission, this unique purposes to which he was sent, to preach the kingdom of God. Amen. And yes, to die for the sins of the people and lead us into the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have a great leader that God has placed over us. Thank God he's one of us. This leader is one of us who can understand and appreciate us. Yes, yes, he did. That's right. So then we find this. He is also unique in the glory and the honor that God has given him. But it's interesting then, his glory is a given glory. It's not innate within himself. It's a glory God has given him. And what was the reason for the giving of this glory? I find this a very important point. It's easy to sort of glaze over it as we're thinking about the scriptures and these issues. But why did God give him that glory? We have scripture that actually says it's because he humbled himself unto death. God didn't give him a glory that he already had. Wouldn't that be kind of like a shell game or something? What sense does that make? Oh, hey, son, you've been in glory with me since all eternity and so on, and now I'm going to give you this great glory. What do you think? That doesn't really mean too much to me, I think. But if Jesus is truly God's man, God's leader for the rest of humanity and the one who would bring salvation to the rest of us, when God then is so pleased with him that this son would lay down his life for the rest of us, it pleased God so much that God says to him, the grave will not hold him. It's impossible because God has decreed the grave will not hold him, right? That's Peter's message on Pentecost. But God also raises him not only from the dead, but he takes him up into heaven and then seats this man at his own right hand. How's that for unique? How's that for wonderful? I think this is pretty spectacular myself. It works awfully well for me. I don't know.
No angel is at the right.
No angel is it. And yes,
seated at the right.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's right.
And not seated at the right.
I like that. Yes,
can you
indeed.
Like the shell game image that you used.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's like you mentioned before about the idea of you saying, I've got something in my pocket, but then I don't. But it's just the shell's moving faster than the eye can keep up with, I suppose. So here we've got Jesus. He had all this glory, the eternal glory of being God. And then for a spell, he is doing this human nature combo business. Okay. And then I say, isn't it just kind of strange then that God says, oh, hey, have I got a prize for you? I'm going to let you come back and be what you were before. Or is the prize for this one so great because here's one of us raised up not only to immortality, but to be at the right hand of God for purposes, for leadership, for the coming of the kingdom of God to the rest of us. Amen. I could get happy about this. I don't do the kick thing. I don't even try, but I admire your effort. But this is about the point. I would do that kick business if I could do that. So in Hebrews, the second chapter, we pick up on this point a little, and let's look at a few scriptures about this, because this is a very scriptural concept that we're talking about today, unlike all this other. You know, if you say something enough times, and it seems to be about God or Jesus or something, and it seems like it's something like Bible, people after a while, they just assume it's Bible. You'll have people just looking, you know, staring you down, because they think it's the Bible. It's not. I had to get over that in order to, and humble myself by the grace of God to come to realize I needed to look at these things differently. And now I'm thankful that I did, you know, over now these many years. It works for me very well. But in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 9, we see the writer of Hebrews saying, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, okay, now crowned with glory. Isn't this just saying everything we just now said?
Yes.
He was made a little lower than the angels. Notice that. He was made. Wow. Okay. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment, because that's the very language that the writer is going to use regarding mankind. Being made lower than the angels. The same language then about Jesus. He being made lower than the angels. Okay. So he's being made just like the rest of us. Okay. But we see Jesus a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because, there's that reason, right? Because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everybody. That is the rest of us. The rest of us in humanity, the rest of us human beings. So let's pick this up for just a moment and think about Jesus' reasons. Why he had to really be one of us for this to work in God's mind. It had to be the case. He really had to be a man. Really. Really. And don't goof with that, because if you do and you start meddling with it, we're going to mess up God's program. We're going to mess up God's plan. And the storyline will fall apart on us, won't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And all of a sudden we've got two that we're fighting to be God. You know, that's not where we want to be. So in Psalms, the 8th chapter, verse 3, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, okay, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, this is speaking to God, of course, what is man that you are mindful of him? Ah, we're all familiar with that. The son of man that you care for him, that is man and his offspring and so on. You made him, here's this language, right? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. I think the Septuagint will say clearly angels, and then our writer in the book of Hebrews picks that up and says angels too. So it's very clear. So you made him a little lower than the angels, and then you crowned him with glory, a glory to mankind. So we're talking about humanity. This is Genesis 1, right? Genesis 2 sort of stuff. And it's wonderful. God made man, and he made him in the image of God. That's wonderful. And he made him from the dust of the ground. But also then God crowned man with glory and honor and put him over his creation, right? Looks like we were moving in a really good direction there. Of course, things got off track, right? We had some problems. We're aware of that. So verse 6 in Psalm 8 then says, you made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. And I would love to have heard that set to music, wouldn't you? This is a psalm, but it's beautiful stuff. So anyway, now, having observed that, let's go back to this thought then. This is a statement by the psalmist, not about Christ. He's not thinking about that in these statements. He's talking about humanity. God made man lower than the angels and put him over the works of his hands and so on. Okay, you put him over all of that. But the writer of Hebrews picks that up and then expands on it wonderfully. Let's see what he says then in Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going to pick it up about verse 5. And he says, it is not to angels. Now, this is the writer himself commenting. He says, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Because God's got unfinished business. He's got to get this world in good order. There is a world to come, and that's going to finally bring all this into the focus with God. But God hasn't subjected the world to come to angels, about which we're speaking. We're talking about the world to come. That's good. Then in verse 6, he says, there is a place where someone has testified. I like that. There's somewhere that this was spoken. And we just read it in Psalm 8 and verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? So he's just quoting that psalm, isn't he? And he's picking up where the psalmist was, and it's beautiful stuff. You made him, you made man, you made man. Man was not a pre-existing creature, but you made man, you made him. And you made him lower than the angels. You could have made him anything you wanted him to be, I guess, but that's what you made for man. You made man for the earth, you made the earth for man, and you made man lower than the angels. This was the plan. So that's really good. You crowned him with glory and honor. This is beautiful. Verse 8, and you put everything under his feet.
Everything.
Isn't that beautiful? In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to man. In other words, all creation then would be under man. This is really nice. But this writer is so observant in the Spirit of God. He says, hey, but you know what? At the present, there is something that's still not under man. Isn't that interesting? We see that something's not subject to man. So everything's not quite yet accomplished the way God wants it. So that's very interesting. Then the next verse says this, but we have this problem. Not everything is under man, because there's some things that are out of order here. But we now see Jesus entering the scene. Wow. Okay. Who was, and here's these words. He was made. He was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? He shares exactly in our composition and who and what we are. He is exactly one of us. Wow. And that's very interesting, because who is it that has to have all this creation subject to him? It's mankind, isn't it? It's humanity. Not the angels that's going to be over the earth or over the world of the age to come, if you will. It's humanity. So doesn't that give us then God's reason why that his son will not be some angel guy?
Yes.
Or some God guy? What do you think?
Amen.
But I love the parallel language, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
The parallel. He doesn't shift the language, really. It's right on the money. The man was made a little lower than the angels so that all things might be made subject to man. And man has not yet quite accomplished that. We've still got problems about this being a good and having the earth subject to man. And who's going to solve this? Not an angel, not God in his direct solving in that sense. Man is going to solve this by the blessings and grace of God. And particularly, a man for the rest of us is going to step up and do this. What do you think?
Amen.
And what? He was made just like the rest of us were made. Wow. So I think this is very, very wonderful to me. It's beautiful. As Anthony says, it works well for me.
So in that culture, they were fighting the Hellenistic notions of these gods on Mount Olympus coming down.
Oh my goodness, yes.
This is right in the face of Greek philosophy.
That's right.
This is not a Zeus come down or a Mercury come down or a Jupiter, whatever.
That's right.
This is God's plan.
This is a man raised up, isn't it?
The yes. Seed and the woman.
Yes.
Glorified.
I like that.
Hallelujah.
I like that. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. There's our language. So Jesus was made just like we're made and for the same purpose. Now he, Jesus, is crowned with glory and honor. because he suffered death for the rest of us. He pleased God that much. Wow. Who said that Jesus, God's truly begotten human son, could not purchase the salvation for the rest of us? Isn't that up to God and not me and you?
Amen. Amen. Absolutely right.
Yes, sir. Yeah. God is the one who would determine who will purchase our salvation. It wasn't going to be an angel, and it wasn't going to be another God person. It was going to be one of us, but a truly unique one of us.
Amen.
Yeah.
We got to make the rules, too.
That's right. Who gave us the authority to tell God his business, you see? Verse 10. So he would taste death for every man in bringing many sons to glory. All right. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation complete or perfect through suffering. So I like that a lot. Verse 11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why is he not ashamed to call them brothers? Because he really is one of us. He really is one of us. Wow. Now, an angel, I don't know, or an angel man or a God man might be ashamed to call us brothers. I don't know how that would work. But one of us raised up with the rest of us who had a true human mom and true human brothers who I'm certain were a pain at times, it would seem. And on. He was truly one of us, and he truly suffered like the rest of us might suffer, and even more so. He was tempted like the rest of us are tempted, and perhaps even more so. Wow. What do you think? He's not ashamed to call us brothers because he really is our brother. It's for real. What do you think? Yeah. So then verse 12, he says, I will declare your name. Speaking, this is Messiah speaking to God prophetically, of course, in Psalm. But I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. What is Jesus doing? He is the man for the rest of us, and he's praising God and leading the rest of us to praise God, isn't he?
Amen.
Wow. It just doesn't get any better than this. You can't improve on God. What do you think?
Amen.
Oh, God, you know what? You can't accept Jesus if he's just your only begotten human son. That would never work. Well, aren't we pretty pompous? Excuse me, but I mean, who gave us the right to tell God that? The same God who saw him growing up in Luke 2:52 and said, oh, have you seen my son? Look how this is working really well. And the same God who, and this is recorded in the Synoptics and I think John as well, but where he speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. It's the son I love. I've loved a lot of people, God could say. I love David. He was a man after my own heart. But have you seen this one?
I'm thrilled with him.
I am absolutely excited about him. This is wonderful.
Amen.
You know, I want to meet the writer of Hebrews. Well, get this thing straight in the kingdom. I want to meet that person, be it man, woman, I don't care who it is. I want to spend some time with them, and whoever it was that wrote Hebrews, I will just be sitting there smiling, and they'll say, what is with this fellow? But isn't it beautiful stuff? It's just wonderful. Praise God for the wisdom of God and the beauty of these things. So then, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we pick this up. I'm just following through from Anthony, because he's touched on some of these things just recently. But this is beautiful. You've inspired me. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 22, Paul says this, for as in who?
Adam.
All die, even so in the anointed one, in this one that God has anointed to be king, leader. Okay. This one shall all be made alive. We understand that there's a condition to that. It's those who will believe on him. Okay. But all will be made alive. All who will believe on him, I think, will never die, as Jesus promises. If you follow through that, then the very next verse says, but every man in his own order. Now, we're talking about men here, not man natures. Not every man nature in its own order, but every man in his order. And who's the first man then? It is first Christ is raised. Amen. He's the first man. Not the first man nature to be raised. He's the first man to be raised. Huh? Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are his at his coming. Is that exciting or what? I am getting excited. I might have to do the kick thing anyway. I might make a spectacle of myself. I don't know.
Hold on to the chair.
Maybe I should practice first, do you think?
They'll pick you up if you pull it. Well,
thank you very much. Ah, goodness. Then in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, not the first man nature, but the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I think God is going out of the unique creation of men business. Because I think he made the first man that way out of the dust of the earth, and that was really wonderful and exciting. He chose to make this son, this last man, if you will, the last Adam, if you will, he chose to make him beautifully in the womb of a young, wonderful, beautiful virgin. Isn't that just too good? As LaBrice Ganville would say, that's just too good. So I like that. Let's read this in Romans, the 5th chapter. And you might invite your friends who are having trouble about all this non-biblical, dual nature, God-man, he had to be God business. Encourage them to read the passage in Romans 5. Because this one just says what we're saying, and it just is liberating and wonderful and beautiful, and it delivers us from all the confusion of all this other stuff. But we're going to pick it up in Romans 5 and verse 12. But there's not a bad word in Romans 5. It's all wonderful. Okay, so read it all when you have a chance. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through who? One man. Not through a man nature, but through a man. Okay. Through one man. And death entered how? Through that sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. So we have this thing that I was mentioning. And I don't think I'm wrong about this, though you all can correct me if I am. But I think what he's saying is, we die in this life not only because we sin. I suppose that's true. But even if we didn't sin, we have no promise of life just because, hey, I didn't sin, God. You got to take me and give me eternal life now because I didn't sin. I'm not sure it worked quite that way because our forebear, Adam, goofed this thing up before we ever got here. And what happened was that because of what Adam did, a penalty came, not just on Adam, but on all humanity. And that's Paul's point that he's making here in Romans 5 at this juncture. One man sinned, and everybody's paying the price for it. Okay. But anyway, verse 15, then we'll pick this up and just, is this beautiful or what? So here we are, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. So he's contrasting the trespass of the man Adam with a gift of God now to those who trust in Jesus. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, right? Many died because of his trespass. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Isn't what he's saying is God chose that because of what Adam did, death would enter upon lots of folks, and it has. Couldn't God make the same choice that because of what another man did in his obedience to God, that God could look and say, hey, I'm going to let that overflow to people too? Wow.
Thank God.
Lucky us. God loves his creation. He loves his creation enough to give us this true human son. And oh my goodness, we should never let the confusion back us away from the glory of that. God loves it. God loves him.
And God loves us.
And God loves us. This is all about a wonderful program of God, isn't it? That's right.
That's how it works.
Wow. So he's saying, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment, verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Wow, I like this verse. Yes. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man nature, by the trespass of a man, the one man, death reigned from that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Ah! Wow. I don't know how I ever believed all that other business. This is so much better.
Amen.
Wow. Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, whose act of righteousness? Jesus's, was justification that brings life for all men. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous.
Amen.
Is that a plan or what?
Great,
is that good or what?
Great,
I'm ready to reclaim this ground. I just don't see why these folks should have it. I mean, what are you talking about? We need to help folks who are coming and say, did you know Jesus had to be God? And just if he's not God, we're still in our sins. No, he had to be one of us. Not just any one of us. He had to be this one that God begat in the Virgin Mary. And he had to be this one that meant so much to God that he would say, hey, I'm going to count his obedience for all of those who will come and trust in him.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Beautiful.
This is a good program, folks.
Hallelujah.
I just think we need to get on the same page with God on this thing. You can't beat God's program. It's just wonderful.
Amen.
So back to our original thought then. When I said Jesus had to be a real man, really, I mean really.
Really.
For real. Let's don't goof around with that. Let's don't mess with that.
Genuine.
Yeah.
Genuine.
Let's embrace it, love it, and walk forward in this beautiful and amazing truth. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.